Okay, we are talking on the subject of prayer. We've been on it for a couple of weeks. We rushed through the closing 2 weeks ago, and last week we were very fortunate to have John and Sasha with us. They are missionaries to the Ukraine. Many of you were with us during their chats, their updates. I always find it very inspiring when they come. I love their positive energy and their goal, their desire to reach the Ukraine. The church does, by the way, support them. But as you pray for them, if you should feel that you would like to do more individually, you are certainly welcome to do so. I don't know any missionary that is overpaid. There are probably some, but I don't know. And so our church has put, and our elders have put the... we are really for them and what they do. So if you feel called to do something in addition to what the church does, feel free to talk to them. They're with us again today. And we're honored that they would be with us. So young Sasha was in one of our wilderness camps last week, and they saw six bears last week while they were out. So they had a profitable week. We told them that we only fed foreigners to the bears. So, no, I'm kidding. He doesn't speak English, so it was fine. You know, it really matters. So, culture shock for everybody there. But I don't know. Anybody go through this door this week and see a little, do you look at those little magazines there that say, you know, so-and-so is leaving so-and-so, and you're supposed to be surprised? I don't know. There was one I noticed. Did anybody notice this called the New Spirituality? Anybody see that? See, I see and observe. No, I'm kidding. I didn't want to buy the thing because I didn't want to, I think it was Newsweek. I can't remember now exactly who put it out, but it shows some perfectly proportioned lady doing a yoga at the beach and I'm sure it wasn't Nikiski, you know, or the beach there. I think it was Hawaii. So. The New Spirituality. I thought that was an interesting title. I did look through it, some of the topics to see what they were. Really, the new spirituality, from what I could see, really wasn't the new spirituality at all. It was the old spirituality. And the old spirituality was not really spirituality at all. It was just a modified form of humanism. Looking deep within myself to find the answers that I think I need to find. I thought it was interesting that our culture is looking for spirituality. We've spent so much time, so long doing away with everything spiritual. We've announced that science is supreme. Reason is the goddess that we should serve. But somehow it doesn't satisfy the deepest needs of the soul at times. So we look back. We try to bring it back in. Those needs aren't met just by purely scientific research. Often those spiritual forms that come back are humanism disguised as spirituality. When I don't look to God or even pursue a supreme ethic, I just look inside myself. And when I look inside myself, I always find what I'm looking for, and that is exactly myself. If I see the goodness of God and look at myself, there's a great gulf between the two. And it is our belief that Jesus fills that gulf. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in me, then introspection will bring that to the surface, and I can redeem myself or bring about my own salvation through careful internal thought. Of course, it's contrary to the spirituality of the Bible, which says all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. He does the overhaul in us when we call upon Him. The new spirituality, which is the old spirituality, says that we can remake ourselves and present ourselves remade, redeemed to our culture, our universe, and a supreme or greater than us spirit. But remember, finite man, beginning with himself, no matter how far he projects himself out, is still just finite man. If you meditate with your thoughts, they're still your thoughts. The challenge is to find interaction with an infinite personal God. This is what we're defining as prayer. The interaction with an infinite personal God. A God who is not silent and reaches out to man. This is the noble task that made you get up this morning and come here and sit and try to think carefully about God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the experience of Elijah starting in 1 Kings chapter 16. If you guys remember, I read a lot that day. And I read a lot because some of you don't know the story. And for those of you that did, the older ones, you're so old you forgot. So it wasn't that bad for me to read again. Not really. I'm just making excuses for why I read. But I wanted you to understand the flow of the story. And if you don't have the flow of the story, you don't see the struggles that Elijah went through. When you see the struggles Elijah went through, you can feel the humanness, the doubts that he had. Even though he did some great things for God, he was always struggling to be confident. Remember, the false prophets that were killed, and Jezebel, Ahab's wife, vows to kill Elijah. He runs, he hides in a cave. Through this hiding in the cave, we're trying to view the interaction between a God, between God and a man. This is not the new spirituality we spoke of early. It's not Elijah meditating, looking inward, trying to find truth within himself. God didn't tell Elijah to come and sit at the mouth of the cave and meditate until all the fullness of his aura filled him and gave him purpose in life. God is in the business of showing his mighty works, what he does, how he reaches out to man, his saving acts, his love for others. And it's that changing of our innermost being that can show the world the reality of God versus just changing. I was meeting with Roger a while back when he wasn't feeling well, and it just brought up the subject. What are the signs that we have that God is really real? Because we didn't have the signs that some of the apostles had and some of the prophets had, and we don't call down thunder and we don't heal people left and right. And I'm not saying God can't do that, but he doesn't do it in my everyday life. And I was suggesting that church, the way we care for each other, the way we love each other, could be a sign of the existence of God. And Roger just threw out quickly another phrase. He said, well, what about the changed life? You know, when God reaches down and radically changes somebody from the inside out and they are a totally different person than they would have been, it's a sign of what God can do and what he does in this existence. And by the way, I'm trying to compile a list of these, so if you want to talk to me later about one that really sinks into you, that offers evidence to the world. Because see, the world wants more than they have. They just don't want fake. They just don't want pretend. Remember, I told you several times my grandson's quote, is God really real, or are we all just pretending? See, none of us here want to pretend. We want to know if God's real, what he's like, define him correctly, and enjoy him appropriately. If we turn to, if you have your device, your Bible, or your memory, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we find him in that cave. And remember, Jezebel had said, I will kill you the way you killed my prophets. and he runs for a long time. It says he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. And he came to a cave where he spent the night. And then he talks to God a little bit. And that's always interesting to me, how he talks to God and how God replies. There's not a lot of definition there, and I wish I had a little more definition sometimes of exactly how God replied to him. But remember, he says they're trying to kill him, and God says to him in verse 11, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And so he could stand there and watch that, but he didn't sense the Lord in that. And it says, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And if you notice again, I pointed out that the word Lord there is all capitals, meaning the covenant God, the personal God, not just an infinite strong being. The personal God was not in the earthquake. And then verse 12 says, after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the personal God of mankind was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And again, the voice of the Lord said, what are you doing here? It is the ability of some people to identify that gentle whisper when it comes that indicates spiritual maturity. When you can identify the gentle whisper of God in your life versus all the other voices that are shouting or whispering at you, giving you direction, is when the great change comes. If you notice, if you continue to read the story, and we're not going to do so this morning, but it's after this that God really gives Elijah his greatest charges, and he has his greatest influence on those around him. It is that still small voice that changed him and made him useful to the greatest extent possible. We often look for the great thing, the big thing. It's not the still small voice that we want to hear. It's some really loud, extremely personal calling to us. The secret or the key. We wait, we call upon the Lord, and we hear nothing. So we go find a book or a speaker or a new church or even a new religion. Our hope is that it'll fill the void that eats at our need for spiritual reality, for confirmation of what we believe. And there's no end to the promises from both good and evil sources. I have lots of books in my home. I went down and just started perusing through the titles of some of what I call inspirational books. And they use a lot of those kind of words, like spiritual secrets, the best kept secret, the Christian secret of the happy life. You were made for this. All you need. Those kind of titles. And if that was true, then whoever wrote the secret, and once we knew it, we should all be fine, right? Unfortunately, it's not a group secret, right? It's an individual relationship with God that we develop that gives us the answer. We can go through any form of religion. We can go on Sunday. We can go several times a week. We can crawl on our knees around upstairs or whatever we do. I was in a certain city in Mexico, and I watched people crawl on their stomach up the aisle, pronouncing that they were not worthy. And see, God doesn't ask us to do that. He knows we're not worthy before we ever laid down to crawl. Jesus died for us because he knew we weren't worthy, and we couldn't do enough to redeem ourselves, no matter how much we looked inside. And I'm sure that those people meant well, and I'm certainly not condemning their heart of trying to be humble. But if you know God and define him well, it's not your actions in terms of redeeming yourself that he's after. Some of these things remind me of the movie Kung Fu Panda. Okay, how many of you have seen Kung Fu Panda? Okay. How many have not seen Kung Fu Panda? Okay. This is one of the great intellectual movies of our time. And I don't watch many movies, but I have a TV in the basement. I don't have television, but I have a TV and a VCR. And my grandkids were watching. I think this is how it went anyway. And it caught my attention, so I watched part of it. And then I kind of liked the guy, you know. And there's some funny quotes in there, you know, and people go around grabbing people's little finger. If you don't know why, you'll have to watch the movie. But throughout the movie, they're in search of a secret scroll. Do you remember that scroll? And it's up there on the ceiling in their little building. And they're all fighting for it because in that scroll is the secret that they're all looking for. And at the end of the movie, oh, there's also earlier, he comes from a soup shop and the Kung Fu Panda's father is like a goose. Is this right? There's something askew there. You know, I don't know. Anyway, and he has an oriental soup shop and the soup has a secret ingredient, right? And at the end of the movie, when the scroll is found and they look on it, there is no secret. And then when the father's talking to the panda bear and he's at the end, he says, I need to tell you a secret. And you all think he's going to tell you something about, you know, you're adopted or something like this, because obviously this doesn't work, you know, a panda bear and a goose. But he goes, there is no secret ingredient in the soup. And rather than looking for the one secret that gives you the edge over everybody else or an edge with God, what we should be looking at is our day-to-day communion with God, our day-to-day fellowship, our day-to-day walk with God. As that gets stronger, we start to understand our purpose. There's really one thing that opens our eyes to the point, well, wow, now I'm successful. From now on, I will always be close to the Lord. In fact, we know that if you don't continue walking with the Lord, you soon fall away. I would suggest that we quit pursuing the secret that we somehow believe will lead us to that special place and simply walk with God closer every day. We are working forward to a better form of relationship with God that He has given us in the New Testament, but we're always also looking backward to the simplest form of interaction with God that was available in the first creation of man. Our goal is to be all day, every day, calling to Him and hearing from Him. This is the closeness that Christ died to give us. Why would we settle for some form of self-help humanism, some form of religion, when we can know God and walk close with Him? Most of you in this room gave up following religion a long time ago. You found it empty. You found it worthless. You said, I need something more. If God is there, I want to be near Him. If He isn't there, then I just as soon chuck this whole religious thing. Religion does bad things to us. It claims a surety over things that it can't possibly claim. It sets up requirements, expectations, and a reward system that takes away any doubt that you might have as whether you're on the right track. But it also takes away the closeness with God that He intended for us as well. It puts in rules and builds layers of stuff between you and your God. But God wants to remove that. Jesus died to remove that. The walk of faith is exactly that, a walk of faith. A walk of faith is scary. It's questioning sometimes. You'd like to have more. I was visiting with somebody not of the Protestant faith, and they said, why do you not want somebody to tell you what to do? I want someone to tell me. And there's part of all of us that want that, someone to just tell us what to do. If I do A, B, C, D, and E, everything will be fine. But that isn't the relationship that God set up with us. God set up with a relationship where personally, individually, each of us learns to know His still small voice. It means that you will boldly go where no man has gone before. You guys have watched Star Trek, I can see. It's a noble thing to pursue God. Elijah went where others had not gone. He went to a scary place. He went to a difficult place. Many of us will never go to the place that he went with the challenges. And at one minute he was the top. He was strong. He had faith. He did incredible things. And the next minute he was filled with doubt. And it caused him to worry about his relationship with God. But God continued to build in him that strong commitment to knowing God personally, to recognizing His voice. And at the end of his life, when God gives Elijah more challenges, Elijah was able to recognize what he was to do and to continue to pursue God. Might in our pursuit of God, we do the same thing. We know that all the doubts that fill us cause us to seek surety in some form of religion. And they're out there. Almost every cult is filled with a leader telling you that He has the answers to all the questions that you would have. He can give you a list that will let you earn your way to God so you can be sure that you're worthy. We've seen the end result of this kind of authoritarian leadership of people. It's rarely good. I don't know if it's ever good. It fills the news with the stories of disaster and false teaching. So that's not what we're after. We're not after coming here to hear me or anybody else give you the steps to take one by one to know God well. We only come here to visit and share our struggles and maybe learn a little bit more about the character of God. Maybe we can add a tiny bit more to His definition. And if we can add a bit more to the definition of God that's correct and clear, it'll help you understand what God is really like. Because one of the things that most of us have settled on is that God is really, really good. And if He's really, really good, we run to Him. But see, religion and history and the world has said, well, maybe God isn't good. And so we have this hesitation, this fear of running to Him. I love little kids. I don't know how they do it, but the Jacksons have some of the cutest little kids that have ever been living in the face of the earth. And I was watching them yesterday at the wedding run around. And they know their parents aren't perfect, but they know their parents are good, and they run to their parents. And then I was watching Connor and Alicia's little children run around in the grass, and they run to their parents knowing that they're good. And see, this is the idea that God's trying to change in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. Take away the resistance to God and try to define Him correctly so that we run to Him. And in running to Him, we can find the true commitment that we will never find if we just look in ourselves. The Bible's very clear. If we just introvert and look into ourselves, all we see is our struggles and our badness. But if we look to God, we see goodness. But if we look to ourselves, the distance between God and us grows. And He says, who will deliver us from this disaster of God being better and better and us seeming worse and worse? And He says, thanks be to Jesus, who is the one who brings these two together. So boldly go where no man has gone before, or woman. And there's no limits, male, female, young, old, doesn't matter. Seek to know Him well and hear His quiet whisper. Let's pray. Lord, You're extraordinarily good to us, and You're extraordinarily good. We are just ordinary people with our doubts and our fears, seeking to know something greater than ourselves. Thank You for the confirmation You've given to many of us in our walk with You. Continue to help us and help others. Help us to show Your goodness and Your kindness to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.